Okay, we're continuing our series in From Exile to Redemption. This is our eighth class, and we're still in Parshas Bo. The redemption's taking a little bit of time, a little more classes than we hoped. And we went through most of the Parsha last week in Parshas Bo. We gave you a sheet last week. But there's still a couple items, very important items we have to talk about. It's extremely important. It also will pertain to next Shabbos's extra Torah reading. Next Shabbos is Parshas HaChodesh, special Torah reading, where we'll read specifically from Parshas Bo in the second Torah, from chapter 12. And on the sheet that I gave you last week, on the first day of Nisan, Hashem commands the Jewish people through Moshe to sanctify the moon. Now, let's talk about this. It's one of the 613 mitzvahs of the Torah. It's the first mitzvah of the Torah. There's a mitzvah of the Torah that every month a court of law is obliged to sanctify the new moon. How would they do that? It would have to be by visual sighting that's verified by witnesses. We know the lunar cycle is approximately 29 and a half days, give or take a few minutes. And because of that, it's difficult to know exactly, precisely, when the new month happens. Again, in Judaism, the concept, Jewish people count the calendar by the moon. We count the calendar, the lunar cycle is our calendar. We have to, and as the moon waxes and wanes, it comes to a point where the moon is almost, it's invisible. When, at that point, we know the new moon is going to come soon, we have people going around, looking around to see when does the first crescent of the new moon come. When that first crescent comes, that is the new moon, and we need two people, at least, to have seen that new moon. They would come to the Jewish court in Yerushalayim. They would be questioned to be sure that they have an accurate description of what it is. And then the Beis Din would sanctify the moon and say, now this was Rosh Chodesh, this day is Rosh Chodesh, and we begin the new month as such. That is the concept.
What's the position if it's cloudy and you can't see the moon?
If it's cloudy and you can't see the moon. Well, the Beis Din knew one thing for sure. They knew that Rosh Chodesh is either today or tomorrow, because they knew it was 29 and a half days. It's not like a question, well, what day this week is going to be. Last month, Rosh Chodesh was Sunday, whatever. So we go 29 and a half days, so it's either going to be Monday or Tuesday. They know it's got to be one of these 2 days. So if we see on Monday night, or Sunday night really, because Sunday night is Monday, but if we Sunday night have a sighting, and Monday morning they come, we know, today was Rosh Chodesh. Well, what if they don't see anything? Then we know that tomorrow has to be Rosh Chodesh. Okay, what if it's was cloudy the whole Sunday? So you know what? We're going to make Rosh Chodesh the next day. That's it. What if it's cloudy for a week? It's in wintertime. There's no moon. Okay, so we have to go with the next day, right? You can't go too far off in this calculations, and it's not like in Israel, you get months and months in a row of rain. You know, you'll always have. You remember, it could be anywhere in Israel, so they made sure to have people, and people like standing on mountaintops, you know, to get a good sight. So somewhere between the entire Israel, you know, even if it's raining in a lot of places, you could get a glimpse at that moon. But it's a very important concept. It has to be visually sighted, and the Beis Din must pronounce that the moon is now holy, and the month is, and this is the holy day. And in the Jewish calendar, it has a sense of a holiday nature, not as big a holiday as Pesach or Shavuos or Sukkot, but it has an aspect of being a holiday. That being said, you know, it's very interesting. I took a look, you know, every year. I'm still a little bit behind the times. I don't have these fancy Blackberries and these everything in the machine now. I still go the old-fashioned Quo Vadis paper day planners. you know, it's about this big. There's a page for a day, for a week. I still use that, right? So, and they give you nice bits of information. They'll tell you, you know, when the holidays of the year are. It's for a businessman, so you have to know when New Year's is. You have to know when every holiday, St. Patrick's, this, that. So they give you the Jewish holidays too. So I was looking for next year already. So I was a little bit lazy. I didn't have next to me my Jewish calendar book. So I figured I'll look in this book. I'll see when Pesach comes out next year. So I'm looking, and they have like in February is Passover. February is Passover. Is it right? And usually this is always right every year. I mean, for this month, it's always correct for Passover. The end of February is Passover. So how does that go? You know. And what that's similar to is, for example, the Muslims, when do they celebrate Ramadan? That's their holiest month. When do they celebrate Ramadan? You never know. Because the Muslims go with a pure lunar calendar. A pure lunar calendar. 12 months. And therefore Ramadan always is 11 days earlier than it was the year before. So within 17 years, 18 years, maybe 15 years, it'll be the exact opposite end of the calendar as it was before. Always keeps moving up 11 days. Because the lunar year is only 354 days and the solar year is 365 days. So it's always off. In Judaism, the lunar calendar cannot be at odds with the solar calendar. Why? Because the Torah says, for example, to celebrate Pesach, the Torah says, in the springtime, you will celebrate Pesach. That's what the Torah says. You have to celebrate Pesach in the spring. You must celebrate Shavuos when you've harvested your grain.
That applies only to the northern hemisphere.
That applies to Israel, because that's the only place where Jews are supposed to live. Okay? People are not supposed to live not in Israel, and certainly not below the equator. They weren't meant to live there. I'm not saying it's not vera to live there, but you weren't meant to live there. We're not spiritually in tune when we're living in those places. Torah says that Sukkos has to be when you've already stored away everything in the silos. So the holidays have to be at a time when people have access to going to Yerushalayim. Can you imagine? There's no Jewish holiday, biblical holiday, in the middle of the winter to require Jews to go there. Because how's a Jew from Tzfat going to get Yerushalayim in January where the roads are washed out and soaked out? You know, you got to remember, you know, they didn't have the super highway from Tel Aviv to Yerushalayim, and you go by car in an hour, you're there. Right? What was it? A dirt road. A dirt road, right? You can imagine the middle of the winter, it's slopped up and raining and this. How are you going to get there? The wagons can't even get there. So the holidays, it's Pesach time. In April, in Eretz Yisrael, there ain't no rain anymore. The rain stopped. And you ain't got no rain till after Sukkot. And that's when the holidays are. It's always in the summertime. So we've got to keep this calendar in line with the solar. So how are we going to do that if we use a lunar calendar? So therefore, as a concept, it's not going to be this year, it'll be next year. We call it, it's a Jewish leap year as opposed to the secular leap year. A secular leap year, you're just adding one day to February because you're trying to keep that solar calendar, the Gregorian calendar in line, because technically a year is not exactly, it's like 365 days and a quarter plus a little bit. So to make up for that quarter, it's every 4 years you have to add a day, right? To keep you in line. So in the Jewish calendar, to keep us in line, what? So and then for that little extra beyond the quarter, I forgot, every 200 years you add another day to keep it, even for those extra minutes that are adding up. In the Jewish calendar, to keep the lunar calendar aligned with the solar calendar, when you're 11 days off, It's a complicated calculation, but seven times every 19 years, you have to add a month to the calendar. Because you're 11 days behind, but a month is 29 and a half days. So it's between two and every two or three years, you should be doing that. So if you figure 7 out of 19, it's a very complicated calculation. So you've got, and you look in any calendar, you'll see, as we go by 19 years, you'll see 7 times you have. Now, it's sometimes you may go a number of years without. You could go 3 years without, maybe, right? But by the fourth year, it's going to have to come in. On rare occasion, you could have, you know, maybe even, you know, 2 leap years in a row, on rare occasion. But, and there was a lot of factors, and now who decided which year to do that? The Beis Din as well. The Jewish court would decide on many factors. They'd be looking at the roads. They'd be seeing, has the winter thaw happened already? Will they project? And this is decided when? Only at the end of the year. The end of the year is Adar. So in the month of Adar, they make that final decision based on things they're seeing. They're seeing, are the plants growing? How are things shaping up? Was Tu B'Shvat, did we see the blossoms? Did we not see blossoms? Things they're looking at to see, because, you know, they know, you know, it's either going to be this year or next year. You know, what are we going to do? And they take a lot of factors involved. But you've got to do that. That's a fancy English word for that. It's called intercalating the year. I don't know where they get that word from. But, and that's what you do every 19 years, 7 times. So, we don't have this anymore. We don't have the Jewish Beis Din. You need to have a special Jewish Beis Din. People with smicha, the traditional kind of smicha, not the kind we have today. So Shmuel HaKatan, which literally means Samuel the Small, who was a great rabbi, and he saw that the rabbis were about to get all, people with smicha were about to die out. There wouldn't be any more left. The Romans were killing us. So in the year 358 of the Common Era, he took every month till the end of time and he sanctified it to make sure we have it. So what we do in Shul now, and what we'll do next Shabbos, we do another version of that, is we bless the new moon in Shul to kind of reenact what would have happened. If we would have a court, they would have sanctified the new moon. What we also do is that we make a special blessing on the moon. It's a mitzvah that after the new moon has come out, once 3 days have passed and you have something there to see, for the first half of the month you go out at night and you make a special blessing on the moon. And that special blessing on the moon is in this sheet over here. Supposed to be in this sheet.
Number 4.
On source number 4. Mm-hmm. It's a much longer, there's a blessing and there's all kinds of things. But we say, may it be your will, Hashem, my God and the God of my forefathers, to fill the flaw of the moon, that there be no diminution in it. May the light of the moon be like the light of the sun and like the light of the 7 days of creation, as it were before it was diminished. As it is said, the two great luminaries. And may there be fulfilled upon us the verse that is written, they shall seek Hashem their God and David their king. Amen. It's a much longer prayer, but that's part of the prayer. And you should do it once a month. And the Gemara says, if a Jew did no other mitzvah but sanctified the moon, that would be a wonderful thing to do. So it's not a commonly known mitzvah, but it's very important. And usually Jews do it on a Matzah Shabbos. You come out of shul, that's when Jews are together. You go out and take a look at the moon's there, and you stay another 5 minutes, say the prayers, make the blessings. Part of the ceremony is you go over to 3 people, you say Shalom Aleichem, and they say Aleichem Shalom. And you want to have, then you have a group, you can say Kaddish afterwards. You don't have to do it in a group, you could do it as an individual. But usually, and it's a very joyous mitzvah. Women do not do this mitzvah. Women do not do this mitzvah. It's tied a little bit with some other things. The sin of the golden calf that women didn't do. So, but men have to do this mitzvah.
So, what's your question on that mitzvah? Why, you know, we just said we knew that there was 29 days and a half days, okay?
Right.
So you knew that on the 50th day, if you haven't seen it, you definitely sanctify the new moon.
Right.
Why in this, if you know which is the last day, but you haven't been able to see it or the cloud, and you can't see it, why can't you do a Levanim? Because you know it's the last day, okay? It's a certain.
Well, you talk about Kiddush Levana now. So why can't we do Kiddush Levana on a cloudy day?
No, you can't do it on a cloudy day. Okay, we know that. But what happens now? It's the last time to do it.
Okay, so you're saying why, when we were sanctifying the moon, if it was cloudy, the moon would still be sanctified,
right?
While Kiddush Levana, our saying Kiddush Levana is not a halachic sanctification, and we don't. And the Besen, they were Mekadesh the Chodesh. They sanctified the moon. We don't sanctify the moon. The moon's been sanctified already. Our bracha is mechadesh chodoshim, renewing the months. And what we're doing is to try to reenact what used to happen is that they visually would see it. So we don't have just one day to do it. We have about 13 days to do it. So if you have 13 days, and the rule is you have to when you see the moon. You have to see the moon. So it's a different set. It's not a question of it's either today or tomorrow. The moon's already been sanctified. And we're not sanctifying it. We're just remembering what used to be, and therefore we have to do it in a way that it used to be, and you have to see it. And without seeing it, there's no connection. You're just going outside for nothing, right? You have to go see the moon. But the rabbi said, you got 12 days. It's not likely during 12 days you're not going to see a moon. So, you got to be careful and not be lazy. That's because you know what's going to happen with Jews. You say, well, even if you don't see the moon, it's okay. So they'll never see the moon.
Have you got to have a minion to see?
You don't have to have a minion. You just do it in your house. You have to do it outdoors. You cannot do it indoors. Just go outside, and you shouldn't be under a roof or anything. You should be totally outside. Take a look at the moon, and then make the blessing. That's what we're doing.
Yeah. So did the rabbis ever discuss why God didn't make this an exacting perfect thing? All he had to do was move it out a little bit.
Okay, why did that's a very good question. Why didn't God make the moon precisely every 29 days?
Exactly.
Right? So the simple answer is to make it hard on us.
Okay.
In other words, and as we'll go through the class, you'll see there's a lot of other reasons as well. It is a difficult science knowing precisely the synodic month, the time it takes for the moon to go around. One month, exactly how long it takes. And there's probably very many mystical reasons why it's exactly 29, 28 and a half days, and 29 and a half days, and so many parts, and this and that, minutes, etc., etc. I'm sure there's all kinds of mystical things behind it. But also to make it a bit challenging for us to keep our focus on the moon. And we'll see. That's part of the mitzvah. We'll see in a minute.
Isn't time a man-made thing?
Is time a man-made thing? That's a very good question. No, time is not a man-made thing. Time is a creation of God. Time is a definition of the movement of mass. It's the measurement of the movement of mass. In other words, if the stars wouldn't move, there'd be no time. Time has to do with mass. Time, God created time. Now, human beings have now put a measure to the time,
point, yeah.
But we didn't create the time.
We've
created conventional means of referring to the time. In the Torah does not do that. The Torah just says very simple. The truth of the matter is, in a utopian society, you need no clock. You don't need any clocks.
Yeah.
Don't need any clocks. You need it for davening, you daven when the sun rises. That's all. They didn't have watches 1,000 years ago. But they still had a daven vasikin. So you knew when the crow got up, you knew when it's time to get up. And you know what? And if you didn't daven vasikin, it wasn't the end of the world either. They didn't go so nuts. I mean, now today people are crazy. It's Vasikin is 6:49 a.m. and 37 seconds. It's the precise time that the sun comes over the horizon. You know, and you're diving to that. It's like Like you're more focused on doing it on time than the words you're saying.
That's why I say the earth wasn't created in seven. Everything wasn't created in 7 days, because time could have been one day could have been 1,000 years.
But by the end of the sixth day, it was set in place. But whatever you're calling a day, whatever you're calling it, but by the end of the sixth creation day, it was in place. So you don't need a clock. You need a clock. When do you daven in the morning? Right? Yeah, shachar's until the third hour of the day. You can get take a look. You see where the sun is. You can guesstimate where the third hour of the day is. You know, I know you got to daven mincha sometime when the sun is beyond the midpoint. You can see when that
you
is.
You know,
and you daven mar when it's dark. It's not that complicated. You know, okay, so you know we're not so sure. It's a cloudy day. When it's actually, so we'll wait a little bit longer. You know, this whole thing of doing things by the clock, you know, that creates a whole dynamic within the person that stresses them out. You know, it's like all these things, you got appointments, you got to be on time, you got to rush, you got to this, you got that. Everyone is so stressed out to make things on time. That's not the way God created this world, and people didn't live that way for thousands of years. And we're not going to say because they didn't have watches, they were backwards and uncivilized and didn't know how to live and couldn't enjoy their lives. You know, this watch business, how many years have we had watches that told time to when you, I don't know, how long has this been?
Well, you had sundials in those days.
Okay, sundials.
Watches only about two, three hours.
When did you know the exact time? Did you know the exact time? You know, 5 years ago, 500 years ago, did they make appointments? I'll see you at 3 o'clock for an appointment. Who needed all these appointments? I mean, think about it. What do you need appointments for? Because everything has changed so much. I'm not saying it's bad. We shouldn't do it now. This is the way life is, and it's the way we do things. And it's probably a good reason why, because you know, man wastes so much time now. At least now he has a measurement to know how much he's wasting. Man used to not waste time. He didn't need any watches. You know, you look at a nice holy Jew. What would he do? The crow, the rooster cock-a-doodle-doos. You know, it's time to get up. What's the Shiloh? The rooster has crowed. Get up. It's dark. Get up. If you get up and get dressed and wash yourself up and start davening from after the rooster crows, guess what? By the time you're finished, you get to Shmon Esrei, the sun will be up. And you know, very simple. When the sun's up, I'm working. And I got work to do. And I know in the winter the sun is up less, in the summer the sun's up more. And I work. How long do you work? You look until the sun goes down.
Well, that's okay in a rural situation. You know,
but that was the most natural way to live. The natural way to live is you planted your corn, you harvested your corn, you went to the... even the business. So now we went to the fair, to the market. So you know, the market day is Thursday. Everybody knows what day of the week it is. When is it going to open up? You know, when we get there, we're ready. We finish davening. We'll have the market. You know? He said, everybody got up. They davened. They traveled to the market. They opened up their stall. You know, the market's open from 10 to 5. Train me a couple of times. It's up. We're there. We're there. The light's up. We're there. It's getting dark. We start closing up. And they're able to do commerce with each other. It was a simpler world, and who's to say it wasn't better? Who's to say it wasn't better? You know, your family lived in the same area of the world. Your kids didn't get married and go to Chicago and Boston, Detroit, and this and all over the place. Everybody lived together. It was a smaller world. It was a simpler world, and who's to say it wasn't better? So, what did you need a clock for? What did you need a clock for? You know, there was school. You know what you did? Everybody, you know, people weren't lazy. You got up. The sun was up. You took the kid to the schoolhouse, and the rabbi came to the schoolhouse. Okay, you waited till all the kids came. And, you know, it's 8:53. School's starting. You're late. Get a detention. That's where you come. You see the kids come. They're all coming in, and they all get around there, and whatever they did, we start learning and finish. Curriculum is Torah. Learn Torah, that's all.
But what was the reason to sanctify the moon?
I'm going to get to it. I'm just saying, you made a comment that we created time. I'm saying we've created the convention of measuring the units of time. And you know, you can't live without it now, but I'm not saying that that necessarily is something that's made our life better. It's something maybe we need to have because of the lifestyle we have. I'll give you the best example. When we went on this camping trip with Larry Garber, the guys went camping trip 3 summers ago. So we went to Algonquin Park. So a real portage. I mean, you basically bring just the basics of life. You know, you couldn't bring any electrical appliances, nothing, except we had one emergency device, and we told everybody, put away your watch. Put away your watch. You don't need the watch. So there's one guy who refused. It was an auction, but we never asked him for the time. And you know what you notice? The first thing you notice, how often you do this motion. To put your hand in front of your eyes, and all I see is my skin. You know? And you begin to realize how many times a day you do this. You know? It's incredible how often you do this. Like, unbelievable how often we do this. And when we went on the trip, we just knew. You know, we get up. When the sun comes up, we get up. Right? There was no rooster to wake us up. Sun comes up. We get up. We go this. We do this. We do that. And the truth is, you live with the movements of nature. You live with what nature does. Don't fight it. Go with what nature is. And it's, you see the sun's coming down. You know, we only have another 2 hours of light. We better start preparing the fire and get the fire ready and get those things ready. And that was quite a liberating experience. Right? And the truth is, you know, I would say when you go on vacations, you go on a vacation, you know, let's say go to a cottage or something like that, get rid of the watch. Like, what do you need a watch for? It is such a jail, you know, because I have to be here at this time, I have to be at this time, and you get stressed, I gotta be here, I gotta be there, I gotta be there. The whole idea of vacation is to say, I'm not a slave to the time. And that's gonna be part of the mitzvah that we're gonna talk about. Anyway, so the question that we have to ask, a few questions, is why is Kiddush HaChodesh, sanctifying the moon, why is it the first mitzvah of the Torah? It is the first mitzvah of the Torah. Why is it the first mitzvah of the Torah? Moreover, we see that the commandment to sanctify the moon was given in the same discussion, the same station as the mitzvah of bringing the Korban Pesach, the Paschal offering, where the Jews were required to take a goat, a sheep, from the sheep, a lamb from the Egyptians, take it to their home, tie it to their bedpost 4 days before Pesach, and then they would slaughter it on the 14th of Nisan, which is Erev Pesach, and eat from it on Pesach. So in one utterance, God says to Moshe, I'm giving you the mitzvah of sanctifying the moon, and it's starting. This is your mitzvah. Today is the first day of Nisan. See where the moon is, that new moon. From now on, whenever you see the new moon, that's the new moon, and it's to be sanctified. And in the same breath, and also, 10 days from now, on the 10th, I want you to get a Korban Pesach. I want you to sacrifice the Korban Pesach. So why did God command those two independent mitzvahs together? They're independent mitzvahs. Because you can sanctify the moon 12 times a year without it being Pesach. You know, you can't, but I can sanctify the moon in October and it's nothing to do with Pesach. And the truth of the matter is, you can have a Korban Pesach without a mitzvah of sanctifying the time. Just calculate the month. And I could know when Pesach is too. So that's a very important thing. Also, the rabbis call this Kiddush HaChodesh, the sanctifying of the moon. Isn't this more a confirmation and an establishment that a new month has started? We really didn't do anything. We're just verifying the fact that the moon is there.
Doesn't the year only start from Nisan?
Really? The year is based on that too.
Yeah.
That's true. But the truth of the matter is, all we did was establish the month. We didn't really sanctify the month, but it is called Kiddush HaChodesh, making the month holy, which is a very important concept. So what does that mean? So let's try to explain some of the things on a simple level, then on a deeper level, and if we have more time, then even on a deeper level, maybe we'll run into next week, because it's a very important concept. The Talmud tells us, I gotta remember which source this is, because I haven't looked at this source sheet recently, but I've used it. The Talmud tells us like this. Yes, it's second source, where it's underlined. On this account did God entrust the secret of the moon to Israel, that they should reckon according to it. Whereas the idolaters, meaning the non-Jews, reckon according to the sun. The non-Jews are, and other sources tell us as well, that the Jews are compared to the moon, and the non-Jews are compared to the sun. The Talmud. So, first question is, why aren't the Jews compared to the sun? The sun is bright, it's radiant, it does more for the world than the moon does. It brings, without the sun, we'd be finished. We wouldn't have photosynthesis, we'd freeze to death. There's no solar energy. The sun's the big shot. The moon, it's like, he moonlights. You know, it's not like the big deal. Why are we compared to the moon and not to the sun? The answer is, because the moon is a reflection of who we really are. Does the moon have any of its own light? No, it has no light of its own. What is the purpose of the moon? Is to reflect the light of the sun and to provide light where there is no sunlight. When the sun goes over the horizon, what happens to the world is dark. It's not a good thing. Dark is not good. It's confusion. It's hard to know where you're going. The moon is out there in a way that it reflects the sunlight, and on a good clear night, you can see your way in the dark, because the moon can shine. A real full moon, good positioned moon, you go outside, it's very bright in mm-hmm. terms of, you can really see where you're going without, you don't need a flashlight, you don't need anything, it's clear. But the moon has nothing of its own. How much it gives depends on the position that it's at in relationship to the sun. Right? Some days of the month, it's very in a good position to reflect a lot. Some days not. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't have its own entity of light. The purpose of the moon is to take the light from the sun and illuminate the world where there is no sunlight. Now that is exactly what the purpose of the Jewish people are, and that's what the Jewish people are. The Jewish people have no independent existence of their own. Our whole identity is only to the degree that we are connected to Hashem. Our whole reality is our connection to God and how we are reflecting that relationship with God. We cannot exist without God helping us for a moment. We need constant nourishment from Hashem. We need His constant spiritual energy to keep our level of Jewishness around. And we can't exist on anything less. You know, in Shir HaShirim, in Song of Songs, King Solomon says, you know, there's two kinds of plants. There's one kind of plant, let's say in the rainforest, that needs constant light and lots of water. In the rainforest, you'll find lots of rain. The sun comes out, then it gets cloudy, and it rains, and the sun comes out again. That's the rainforest, right? You have other plants that need minimal light and minimal water, like a cactus plant, right? The Jewish people are compared to the first one. We need a constant feed of water and sun. We need a constant nourishment of wholeness from Hashem. We can't exist on anything less than that as the Jewish people. We're not cactus plants. The inner makeup of our plant needs a constant link and a direction from Hashem. And that's why we're like the moon. The moon itself, without the sun, has no value. It's a worthless hunk of rock that's out in the heavens. Only when it's connected online to the sun is it able to reflect and bring light into this world. Right? And if something gets in its way of the path from the sun to the moon, it can't reflect. If it's in a different trajectory, it can't reflect. It, to the degree that it's online with the sun, that's what it can reflect. That's the same thing with a Jew. A Jew has to be online with Hashem. To the degree that I want to be with Hashem, to the degree that I want to have a relationship with God, to the degree I don't create barriers between me and Hashem, to that degree I can reflect the godliness that's inside of me, and as Jews we can illuminate the world. We have no power of our own. Ours only is to share what we get from God and to illuminate onto others. This is what royalty is all about in Judaism. Royalty, the royal king, owns no money. He just has the resources of the community that they've invested with him, and he uses it and gives it back to invest and have the community benefit. So that's the same thing. So Hashem wants us to shed light onto this world. When a Jew follows the path of Torah and lives like a godly individual, is connected to God, the non-Jews of the world see this and have what to see of godliness in this world. But without a connection to Hashem, we're nothing. And that's what the Talmud says. When the Jews are online with Hashem, we're higher than everybody and nobody can come close to us. And when the Jews aren't, we're nothing. And we get stepped on and we get beaten and we're lower the expression is lower than a jackass's dung. That's how low we can get. If we're on the top, we're on the top. We're on the bottom, we're on the bottom. Very little in between with Jews. Why? Because either you're connected to God or you're not. Is the light switch plugged in or is it not plugged in? It's not something that's half plugged in. Is it plugged in enough to put the light on or not? Right? Are you connected? You know, you have it or don't you have it? That's a very important thing. So that's why we count by the moon. Now we know there are ups and downs. There are ups and downs. But our existence is totally different than anyone else's existence. And the fact that we're down, that no one is as down as we, also proves how special we are. The non-Jewish world, they can be down, you know, they can be in between. But they go on their own. They have their own existence, but not connected to God. So whatever they do, they do. But the Jew, our whole existence is connection to God. If the connection is there, we're up here. If it's not there, we're down there. And the fact we get beaten and killed and murdered and all these terrible things, it proves that when we're not connected to God, it's not a good thing. But it shows how special we are. But when we are connected, we're unbelievably high. So that's why we're compared to the moon. The non-Jews are compared to the sun, because the sun's an independent unit. It's in its world of nature. And the non-Jewish world is like that. Now this is very important. When God cursed the snake, what did he say to the snake? He cursed him that he's going to eat the dust of the earth. Now the truth of the matter is that a curse or a blessing? Because where is the dust of the earth? Everywhere. So his meal is always nearby. What kind of curse is that? The snake's ever hungry. He go to the dust of the earth. He has a bite of sand. There's always lots. A person, you have to make challah, you have to make bread. That's such a heavy job. It's so much work. You got to hope that the rain comes. The snake's got a lot better off. The answer is no. When a Jew has to, a human being can only eat bread. How do you make bread? You got to plant seeds into the ground. You got to plow the earth. You got to put seeds into the ground. You got this. And then what do you got to do? You got to look up to God and say, God, please bring some. And if God doesn't bring any rain, you starve to death. And therefore, you talking to God. And the farmers all knew that they talked to God. And that's the greatest blessing, to have a relationship with God. Because if you know you need God, you talk to God. The curse of the snake was that whenever he needs a bite, he just goes to the local dust bin, and he's got dinner. So you know what? He doesn't have to ask God for anything. And that's the curse. That's the curse. Right? So, if you're looking for God, you look for God. The non-Jews of the world, they're like the sun. It doesn't need anything. It's on its own. It's on my own. I don't need God. I shine. The moon, on the other hand, I only get my light depending on how I'm linked up to the sun. I know I need the sun. So the moon needs the sun. We need Hashem. So that's, in general, why we count by the moon, because we are very much like the moon. To not forget who and what we are. We got out of Egypt. When we didn't do what we were supposed to do, we were slaves in Egypt. It was the worst of the worst. But then we go out of Egypt. God says, now you want to be successful. Remember the moon. You are now free people. Don't forget it. Remember the moon. And as long as you're linked up with me, you'll be fine. You go away from me, you're not going to be fine. Now, as we talk about this prayer, let's look at that prayer again in Source 4 every month. We pray that Hashem should do two things. It says, may it be your will, Hashem, to fill the flaw of the moon and there be no diminution in it. It shouldn't be lessened. The light shouldn't be less. It shouldn't be lessened. Fulfill the flaw, fix the flaw, and it shouldn't be lessened. What does that mean? What does that mean? It's based on a medrash. You know the famous medrash. The medrash says that originally God created two luminaries. There are two fire. There are two lights. Both of them, great. So the moon says to God, you know, God, you can't have two rulers up here. It's not a good idea. So God says, you know, you're right. So you know what? I'll make you small. Now, what is that measure supposed to mean? What does that mean? Does it really mean to say there were two fireballs up in heaven? One was the sun and one was the moon. And it was a fireball. Well, there's a lot to talk about. But one of the great Hasidic masters says the following interpretation. Remember, this is in the 6 days of creation, so the rules of nature were not fixed yet. Before this little discussion, the moon was at a certain trajectory that it would be a full moon 30 days a month. Every day, full moon. It always received direct light. It was equal all the time. All the time. However, what God did afterwards, He did two things. He, first of all, altered its trajectory, that it's not always directly online with the sun, and He also put barriers in between. So, you know, when the moon is behind the earth, sometimes you have like a lunar eclipse, other planets can be in line. In other words, there can be other things creating barriers between the line. You need two things to get the light. First, they have to be in the direction of the light, and there shouldn't be anything in between. So what we pray is that we say to fix the flaw of the moon means it to be in the right position, and that the light of the moon should be like the light of the sun, meaning there should be no barriers. That's the thing. So that moon, God took it offline and now created that other asteroids or whatever could get in the way, and it's going to also diminish how much light it gets. That's the concept with the moon. We pray for the day that the moon will come back to its exalted status. And when Mashiach comes, the moon will all day long shine. So if we say that the Jewish people are like the moon, so what is that we are saying? We're saying the Jews are the same, because a Jew is supposed to totally reflect godliness. But there's two problems that Jews can run into. Number one is that we sometimes create barriers between us and Hashem, and we don't allow the light of Hashem to shine fully upon us. And it doesn't, and that could be in the form of sins that we do, but it doesn't have to be sins. It could be certain spiritual or physical things that don't allow us to absorb all of Hashem's holiness. Let's say a bad characteristic trait. Let's say arrogance or anger. It doesn't allow us to reflect that godliness when we live in our lives. And that's a barrier between me and Hashem. That's one problem. Now, if you work more on yourself and to improve your characteristics, then you can remove some of the barriers. But then there's another problem. We may not even be lined up to Hashem at all. We could be going through life without even thinking about Hashem. Not even thinking that everything comes from Hashem. And we're not even online. Forget it. We're not even on the right trajectory path. We say, you know what I'm here for? I'm here for a career. I'm here to make money. These are my goals in life. But my goal in life, I don't know anything about this thing of being close to Hashem. Being close to Hashem? What is that? That must be a Hasidic custom. A stringency for the holiest people. Right? Well, Mesil Shem says that's the basics for every Jew. So we can be offline, or no, you could be online. I know I have to be close to Hashem. But you don't work on your temper at all. So now you have barriers. So to the degree that anything of those two happens, it limits our ability to reflect godliness in our life. Okay? So you see how this is a very beautiful parallel? So when we go out every month to sanctify the moon, we recognize that the moon is not the way it could be. Even a full moon isn't shining as much as it could shine. Because there's other atmospheric conditions that don't allow it to necessarily shine as much as it could shine. And we want the moon to be lined up with no barriers. And we are wanting Hashem to put a spiritual flow into us that will have no barriers and that we should be totally lined up. And we recognize that, you know, the fact that we're in Golus and that we don't have a base of Migdash to sanctify the moon anymore, that means we're way offline and we have a lot of barriers between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we know that one day the moon will come back to its place and we hope one day we'll come back to our place. And that's what a Jew always is working on. Every Rosh Chodesh, you're trying to work on another barrier, another flaw. A person's born with a lot of barriers between him and Hashem, and the whole point of life is to get rid of those flaws. Even if Mashiach doesn't come, you should have a Mashiach in your own life where you can be a perfect moon. The rabbis say that when prophets would prophesy, their bodies, their faces would shine. Because they mamash were reflecting the godliness that was there. And that's what we're trying to accomplish. And this is why this is the first, you can see why this is becoming the first mitzvah of the Torah. Because everything, every mitzvah flows from this concept. Right? And you can see what kind of people we are. We went out of Egypt. And then we would receive the Torah at Sinai. It was a two-step procedure. What was to be accomplished? Went out of Egypt. Because now that we're out of Egypt, we can now finally be in line with God. Now we finally can line up with God. Ah, but there's still a lot of barriers. So what does God do? He gives, and a Kabbalah Satorah, and he gave us the Torah. And he made itself so clear that there is a God and what it means, and we talk about what that means, then he removed all barriers so we can absorb everything in our relationship. Out of Egypt is to get us online. We're now going in the, we're facing the right direction. We've got a lot of barriers. We receive the Torah at Sinai. 49 days. We work on our bad flaws, our bad characteristics. Those are the barriers. So now the barriers are gone and now at Sinai we can fully illuminate what Hashem is all about. Huh. But then what happens 4 days later? We sin with the golden calf. Boom. And now we mess up in both areas and now we gotta go back to work and work on that, and we'll talk about that another time. Now, the rabbis tell us something very, very interesting in a mystical way. The rabbis say when the moon gets smaller in the month, that period of time is when you got to be a little more careful. Because it's indicative of a spiritual status where we're not getting that direct light or it's not getting absorbed properly. These are not the most spiritually auspicious times of the year. Because that moon, when it gets smaller, it's reflecting God's reflection. Our reflection is getting smaller at the end of the month. The end of the month is not a spiritually charged time. If you'll notice, there's no biblical holiday at the end of the month. What are the major holidays? The major holiday is Pesach. It's really the beginning of all the holidays. What day of the month is it in? 15th, full moon. The other bookend of the holidays, Sukkot, is what day of the month? 15th, full moon. Yom Kippur is the 10th. Shavuos is the 6th. Rosh Hashanah is the 1st. It's all in the beginning. The beginning where the energies are either getting stronger or they're at their maximum. That's when every Jewish holiday is in. It's when the energies are strong. There's only one exception. Chanukah. Because that's a rabbinic holiday. And the whole idea of Chanukah is to say that even when we're in the dark, we have other ways to connect to Hashem. Chanukah is the 25th. Oh, it's way at the end. Things are really in bad shape. But you know, that's the uniqueness of that. That even in the dark, there's a way to catch to Hashem. But that's another question. But it's so much so that this isn't law, but it's a custom. You don't have to do this. But there are some of a custom not to make weddings in the second half of the Jewish month. Because it's really not an auspicious time, because it's not considered a blessed time to get married. Now there could be other calculations that would necessitate, could be, you know, also the woman has to be able to go to the mikveh, and her cycle may not allow her to get married at the beginning of the month. But that's a factor that's considered under certain circumstances. Before the beginning of the month, as the moon is getting smaller, we get to the point where there's no moon by the 28th of the month. There is no moon. That means there's almost no spiritual flow. The maximum of the barriers. The whole world is lacking that spiritual flow and absorption. That's a dangerous period of time. The world is almost empty. Therefore, so now what do you do? What do you do when the energies aren't coming? So therefore, God gave us a way that during that void, Hashem says, I will give you, the Jewish people, a power with the holiness. I will give you the power to put holiness into time. This is the concept of Kiddush HaChodesh.
In the middle of the month.
Oh yes. For example, Hashem says, I give you the power. And that's why he wanted a Beis Din, people to see the moon, the Beis Din to make the proclamation. He says, I give you the power. If you say today is a holy day, it is Rosh Chodesh, and you're determined to make this a new month, and get started, I give you the power to do this. This is a power that Hashem gave us vis-a-vis this natural world. And what happens is we become sources of holiness. We become powerhouses. Let me give you an abstract example of this. Let's say you wake up, it's one of those dreary Mondays. You wake up, it's dark and raining and cold. And it's just one of those days you just want to roll over and go back to sleep. Right? You have those days. And you're feeling a little achy and this and that. Right? Now, what's going to happen? It's probably going to be a lousy day. Because the natural forces are playing on you. And it's probably going to be a lousy day. But you could save the day only one way. You say, I'm getting up and I'm determined to make it a good day. I am going to go against what I'm feeling, and I'm going to jump out of bed and take a shower. I'm going to sing a tune. I'm going to do an act of kindness to the first person I see. I'm going to daven with vigor. And you can uplift the whole day, not by the day. It's not the day that lifts you up, but by your determination to make it a good day. Now, where does that power come from? What's that awesome power to make days holy? When the flow, the natural spiritual flow is at a minimum, what gives you the power? The truth is, as we know, generally speaking, the truth is, in terms of atmosphere and time, that usually controls our lives. Those things really control our lives. You walk into have you ever gone into a room where a husband and wife just got in a fight right before you walk into a room? Or something happened, you know, you walk in the room and you can feel a tenseness in a room. You can just feel it, right? And you're affected by it, and you can slip right into that mood. And we have no idea how much time and atmosphere really control us. The doctors even say there's certain sicknesses, I forgot what it's called, that people need a lot of sunshine. people live in cloudy climates, they get depressed.
Hmm?
I forgot. No, there's a special term they call it.
Yeah,
and they have to, and if they're in a sunny climate, they're in a sunny climate, they're happier.
Mm-hmm.
There is a reality that on many levels. The atmosphere around us is called nature. Nature has the power to control us, generally speaking. So how can a Jew have the power to rip himself out of a time that is void of spiritual flow and absorption when you're at the end of the month? How can that happen? You know what? The answer is because the Jewish entity itself is not of a natural source. Avram and Sarah were not physically capable of having human children. Sarah did not have the inner physical parts to have a child. She had no womb. She could not have a child. Okay? So, the birth of Yitzhak was an absolute miracle. The same thing with Yaakov was an absolute miracle. The beginning of the Jewish people is totally supernatural. We don't run by the natural course of events. Rivka couldn't have children either. She couldn't have children either. Same problem. So, and constantly through our generations, there's miracles. We're in Egypt. Nobody ever got out of Egypt. Never. It's notorious. You were a slave. You didn't get out. The Jews are on the 49th level of spiritual impurity while they were in Egypt. They go out of Egypt and 7 days later they're singing songs of praise at the Sea of Reeds. They sing the Uz Yashir where they saw things that the greatest prophets weren't able to see. And 49 days later they're like angels receiving the Torah at Sinai. Is this a normal progression? But the answer is we're not normal. Because we are not governed or restricted by normal limitations and normal physical boundaries, because we're not a physical entity, we're a spiritual entity that drives us. That's why we're not limited by anything in nature, including time. Time doesn't control us, but we're in control of time. And we know how time can wreak havoc with a person. Can wreak havoc with you. I don't have time for this, I don't have time for that, I have to do this, I'm rushing here, I'm rushing there, and you get stressed out. But a Jew can, with his own holiness, you take time and control time and use time for his advantage. And that's the full comparison of the moon. The full comparison of the moon is because there's times when the moon is weak. The Jew now can on his own create spiritual energies. Based on his connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And when everything is down and out, the Jew can say it doesn't have to be and things can change. And I have the energy to change things. And that's such an important thing. We live in a world where everybody is filled with excuses. How come you didn't go to davening? It was cold. How come you didn't do this? I wasn't in the mood. How come this? Well, it's not my fault. You know, I haven't had a vacation in 3 weeks. You know, I didn't have the last weekend off. Why I'm tired, I'm this, I'm that, you know, it's so cloudy, it's so boring, it's so dreary, it's so this, so that, you know, everyone, a million excuses, you know, because all outside can, I didn't have the time, Rabbi, I didn't have the time to go to shul. We didn't have the time to go to shul. I had to be at work. We had to be at work. Look, okay, I come an hour later. I don't have the time. Well, that's a slave has no time. A slave has no time. A free person has all the time. You have the free will choice to choose how to control your time. And that was the message as they're coming out of Egypt. Now let's take it one step further. I'll try to do this quickly and to close up the knot over here. But more than that, you know, people look at the past and they see what kind of failures they were in the past. And they say, you know, past history has indicated I'm a failure, so why bother trying? But the fact that a Jew is in control of time means to say, even though the past was a mistake, doesn't mean the future has to be a mistake. Because there's a new moon every month. The power of renewal is a Jewish power. And although you failed 10 times trying to X, you have the power to succeed. And you can't succeed. Now, we in the Haggadah we say Avadim Hayino Leparo B'Mitzrayim. Avadim Hayino Leparo B'Mitzrayim. We were servants to Paro in Egypt. Why the double expression? Just say we were servants in Egypt, we were servants to Paro. Gemara says, because he was a tough king and it was a tough nation. What does that mean? Meaning to say, Paro and Egypt represented two negative spiritual realities that we had to deal with. Paro was the force that he instilled fear in the Jews. They were afraid of him. He was the boss. He could kill them. He could do whatever he wanted. And what Paro was more than anything else, he was the barrier between the Jew and God. Right? You couldn't live because of those barriers. He created those barriers. He kept them working so hard, and they were afraid of him. So they feared him more than they feared God. He was a big barrier between us and Hashem. Paro, the word Paro has the word like haraf, quick, quick, live the rat race. You're so busy, you have no time to think about God. Right? There's so many things in the way. You know how many more bricks I have to make before I can call it a night? I have no time to talk to Hashem. Those were barriers. Big barriers. Mitzrayim was a land full of immorality, which tried to draw the Jew away from the direct line to God. You know, have fun. You know, you don't have to live with God. You know, have all the fun you want. You know, go out of shul, go have a good time. So each one was that force. One of them took them out of line. The other one created that barrier. So now God gives them two mitzvahs. What are the first two mitzvahs they have to do? You want to get out of Egypt. What are the two mitzvahs you have to do? Go bring a Korban Pesach, the Paschal offering. And also we were told, no Jew who's uncircumcised can bring the Paschal offerings. You're going to have to circumcise yourselves also. So the two freedom mitzvos that God gave the Jewish people was bring the Paschal offering and circumcise yourself. And we know the Torah tells us, we went to the Rambam, that if you don't do a positive mitzvah, you don't get the punishment of kores, being spiritually cut off. Only for certain negatives. There's only two positive mitzvahs. If you don't do them, you get kores. You know what they are? Circumcision and Korban Pesach. You know why? Because Korban Pesach was meant to remove the barriers that Paro had created. The idea of Korban Pesach is you're sitting down and you're eating a meal directly with Hashem. You're dining on God's table. You have sacrificed the God of the Egyptians. That's the barrier between you and Hashem. Other gods are that barrier. You slaughtered it. You now are eating a meal with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You're back in line. Circumcision, as the Rambam tells us, one of the reasons of circumcision is to diminish one's lust. And it's true. There are anti-circumcision groups who want to stop parents from circumcising their kids because it's going to take away from the full sexual pleasure they could have. So, but it's meant to diminish your lust, meaning to impress holiness in all areas of the person, including morals, and to get the person online. And if you have those two mitzvahs, those are the ones that can attack those barriers that Paro and Mitzrayim put on the Jews. And that's, so that is one problem. Where did the Jews get the spiritual strength to get the ball rolling? You know, God can command all day long and say, I'm afraid. I'm not going to do it. It's too scary. I don't think I can do it. It's too hard. Where do they get the strength to do such a thing, to take the Egyptian idol and kill it? Where do they get the strength to circumcise themselves? So what did Hashem first do? The first thing he says is, Kiddush HaChodesh. Let's start by giving them a holiness that they give the power to sanctify time. First, I'm telling you, you have the power every month to make the new moon and to make it holy. You know, you can live in Egypt and be in a lousy atmosphere, but you know what? You are ultimately in control of the atmosphere. You are ultimately in control of time. And that's why he gave them Kiddush HaChodesh. He gave them a holiness that they don't have to bend to the influences and the spirit of the time, so they can overpower and influence and sanctify the time. The past does not decide the future. It's a new month and you will sanctify that month. It's the end of the month and you can bring in energy. Why? Because you are superpowered people with your connection to Hashem, and you just have to make a commitment to that. That's why in the Haggadah it says, maybe we should start Pesach on Rosh Chodesh. Yochel me Rosh Chodesh. Maybe we should start talking about it 2 weeks in advance. Why? We didn't go out till 2 weeks later. But the real power came 2 weeks before. When God said, I want you to know that you are the controllers of time. You are the ones that can sanctify everything. It is within your inner strength to change atmospheric conditions, and you're not forced to be doomed to a past, a future, based on a pitiful past. Because just like Yitzchak came from nowhere, just like Yaakov came from nowhere, the whole Jewish people, you get tapped into the source on your own. You're your own source of energy. When you sin, you create these problems. You can create barriers. You get out of line from God. But when you do teshuva and you come back to Hashem, you can remove the barriers and get back online, and you have the spiritual strength to do all those things. So that's why these were the three critical steps to get the Jews out. God says, I want you. That's why it's connected in one statement. God says, you now will sanctify time and bring a Korban Pesach. But of course, the Korban Pesach, you had to have a Bris Milah. So it's really three in one. So you want to get back online. You want to get back without any barriers. To get back to be with me. Circumcise yourself. Bring a Korban Pesach. That is a real act that breaks the barriers and gets you back in line. But how can we do that? We're not used to this. I don't have the power. God says you have the power. You know how I know you have the power? You can sanctify every month. And every month's power will come from you. The holy energies that come on the 15th of Nisan every year is only because the Jew has the power to sanctify the month and make it Nisan. God says all the energies of this world are tied to your energy. And you have a tremendous energy to shift and change things. This is only now they're beginning to come. I just was beginning to see a movie last night. It's called The Secret. You know? And I didn't get to see all of it. It just pumped in. And they're talking about this idea. It's The Secret is you have more power than you think you have. You know? Okay, it's a complicated thing, but it says if you really believe in something, you really want to change, he says that's the people who succeed in life, are the ones who really think they can, and they know they got that inner power. They're partially correct. Because really only the Jews. I don't know. I know somebody gave it to me from out of town, and maybe we'll show it in shul. It might be an event we're going to do. But it's fat. But it's true that a Jew has, we call this in Hebrew, the koach hischatshus, the power to change. The power of a spiritual injection. People say, you know, I can't do it on my own. I need help. The answer is you don't need help. You have it inside yourself to do this. And when is the best time to do it? Every Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh, you have that ability. If the Jews have the ability to sanctify the moon and give the moon its power, they have the power of themselves. The ability to say that I can take hold and grab hold of time. Sanctifying time means instead of letting the past say that there's no future, we say there's a future because there's a present. That's the, you know, and not to have the present destroyed by the past, but that the future should give hope for the present. And to realize that change is something that's part of who we are as Jews. And that's why every time we go and bench the new month, that's what we're saying. Last month wasn't a good month. I let it slide. I got offline. I can get myself back online. Just get out there and do it. And you can do it. You daven to Hashem and say, Hashem, help me that I should be able to overcome certain barriers. And you really want to overcome those barriers, you can change the whole atmospheric condition in your life. That's the power of sanctifying the moon. When you go out to the moon and you bless the moon, you're saying, I know the moon has its ups and downs and has its problems. And I know me as a person has a problem. But we want the moon to get back in line and I can get back in line. And I don't have to have any excuses because all I need is to get myself lined up with Hashem. Once I get myself lined up with Hashem and I remove the barriers, it's there. It's there. I don't have to create something that doesn't exist. God's shining on you right now. What's the problem? You got a million tons of garbage piled on top. So just get rid of the garbage. Get it out of there. I'm changing. Hashem, I'm getting back in line. Give me the light. And Hashem's going to give you the light. You have to be sincere. And you have to be willing to work hard. But if you're sincere and you work hard, you have the power to change. Without that power to change, you're never a free person. And that's why it's the first mitzvah of the Torah. Can you imagine? You get into a rut and things go wrong, and then forget it. You just spiral out of control and nothing happens. But every month comes Rosh Chodesh to get you back in line, to keep you focused, and to bring yourself to be the person you're supposed to be. As we said last week, the whole purpose of mitzvos is to get you back in line with the Kodesh Baruch. So that's why that's the first mitzvah, and that's the whole, and every year, every Pesach, we have a special Torah reading. Next Shabbos is this reading of HaChodesh to say, you know, the year may not have been the best year so far. I made big commitments after Yom Kippur, maybe it didn't work out. Pesach is a tremendous time for tshuva as well, tshuva out of love, by being able to change your destiny. Okay.